Our scripture reading for this Easter Sunday is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 1 to 8. If you need it, you can find the reading in the blue Pew Bible on page 853. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. Let us now hear God's word. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may or may not know this, but the church, the historical church, does not possess an original manuscript of the Gospel of Mark. Now, what we have are numerous copies. But if we only have copies, you may be thinking, how can we be sure that what we have is true to the original, to what Mark originally wrote? Well, one of the ways is by working backwards from the later manuscripts that we have to the various early manuscripts that we have, to those copies that were closest to the original thing that Mark wrote. The earlier, the more reliable. That's sort of the way it goes. Now you think, why are we starting with this on an Easter morning Sunday? A little bit of textual criticism. Well, because the two earliest copies, the ones that go way back, the two earliest copies that we have for the Gospel of Mark don't actually end at verse 20. They end at verse 8. More than likely, your Bible notes that, either in a footnote or there's a break in the text that says something similar to what I just said. That it doesn't end at verse 20, but verse 8. Somewhere along the way, a longer version of Mark was added. Why would it be added? Well, to deal with any problems that might arise with a gospel that ends so abruptly. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Period. The end. It's a strange way to end a gospel. Good news. Good news that must be proclaimed. And so, why? Why would a book that claims to be good news end with silence and fear? Well, before we can answer that, we need to look at the story as it's given to us in verses 1 to 8. And it's a story that we can break up into three movements. Very simple movements: going to the tomb, going into the tomb, and then going away from the tomb. Mark opens his story by telling us that after a sorrowful Sabbath, three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, rose early to go to Jesus' tomb. Now, these are the same women whom we're told in chapter 15 that actually witnessed Jesus take his final breath. They were actually there, albeit at a distance, when they crucified their Lord. Two of them, the two Marys, well, they also saw the place where Jesus was buried. Needless to say, these women knew that Jesus was dead. And in the first century, people knew what it meant to be dead as much as we do in the 21st century. They knew Jesus was now gone. And because he was, all that they believed remained for them and for the world were darkness and death. These women didn't rise early on that Sunday morning expecting to encounter resurrection. No, the only thing they expected to find is what you always find at a tomb: death and decay. Hence the reason they're going to the tomb to anoint Jesus' decaying flesh with ointment so as to keep the stench of death at bay just a little longer. For these women, resurrection was not only unfathomable, it was completely impossible, which means there was no joy as they journeyed to the tomb. No, there was only pain. Pain that we can imagine was filled with perplexing questions. How could he who healed so many, how could he who even raised the dead now lie and repose? If death defeated him, what hope do we have? How can we go forward now that he's gone? And friends, if it's the case that death always wins, how can any of us go forward? What's the point in anything? If everything will eventually be flung on the dunghill of death, then what really matters? Nothing. Nothing ultimately matters if death remains undefeated. If death is all there is, we might as well adopt the philosophy that says, live it up today, for tomorrow we die. Now, we really don't know all the perplexing and painful questions that went through the heads of these women as they made their way to the tomb, but we do at least know one of their questions. It was a practical one. Who's going to roll away the stone for us? How do we get in? And notice, as they ask that question to one another, they all look up, and what do they see? Well, to their utter shock, they see the very large stone had already been rolled back. That tomb was standing wide open, and in being opened, it invited them in, and they heed the invitation. The women go into the tomb in order to investigate further. Now, I'm sure on a Sunday, a Resurrection Sunday, that there may be some of you here today who really don't believe in this whole resurrection thing. You find it too unbelievable. Well, first, know that you're in good company. So did the women, and so did all of Jesus' earliest disciples. And yet, because the tomb is open, I would encourage you, like these women, to come in and investigate further. Because you see, the claim that Jesus has been raised from the dead, because that claim carries with it so many vital implications that we can't just reject it outright. No, if we're going to be intellectually and historically honest, we too, in reading this story, must go into the tomb. You need to deal with the evidence that the tomb was empty, as well as the evidence that the once dead Jesus was eventually seen alive by many witnesses. We can't just dismiss the evidence. No, it calls us to investigate further. And I would encourage you, as you investigate further, ask yourself this question. What if it's true? What if Jesus really did conquer the grave? And with those questions, admit deep down that you want his resurrection to be true. Think about it. If you care about justice, if you long for true peace, if you care about the plight of the poor and the marginalized, if you want the planet to be saved, and if you question if there's anything beyond death, then you want the resurrection to be true. We don't want our life. We don't want this creation to sink forever into the nothingness of death. Now, deep down, we all want a solid and life-changing comfort that declares that this creation, that our lives and our relationship and our work matter, that they won't be obliterated but restored and renewed, and it's the resurrection that says they will be. So don't dismiss it. Instead, follow the lead of these women and go into that tomb and see for yourself. And notice, once the women were in the tomb, they actually didn't find it empty, did they? Yes, Jesus wasn't there, but a messenger of God was. In this tomb, the women were encountered by the heavenly dimension of reality. They were encountered by an angel. Now, if you follow along, you may be wondering, I don't see an angel, I see a young man. Isn't that what Mark tells us? They saw a young man dressed in white. So if it was an angel, why doesn't Mark say that? Why does he say a young man? Well, because that's one of the unique things about these resurrection appearances and stories. They're verbatim accounts. Mark is giving us here in his story exactly what the women said they saw. And since they describe a young man, that's what he wrote down. And yet, we can still say it was an angel. Why? Well, one reason is because, well, this is what angels do when Jesus rises from the dead. We see this in all the other Gospels. They show up. We can also say he was an angel because he was dressed in the appropriate heavenly attire. He's dressed in white. Now, I'm not claiming to be an angel up here today, but you'll notice, and Travis made note of this at the welcome, that when people or angels are spoken of in heaven, they're always dressed in white. Angels are the ones who also show up when big things happen, when God does big things. The angels were present when God gave the law. The angel Gabriel showed up to announce the incarnation, and now an unnamed angel shows up at Jesus' resurrection. And notice, what is the first thing he says to these women? Exactly what they need to hear. Don't be alarmed. A rolled away stone, an empty tomb, and the presence of an angel had thrust these women into an uncontrolled panic. And so the angel says to them, don't be alarmed. I promise you, everything's going to be okay. Matter of fact, it's going to be better than okay. Now, I'm sure in that moment, this did not comfort the women that much. Not in the moment. I mean, they're probably thinking, how could he say this? Doesn't this young man dressed in white know that Jesus is dead? Well, of course he knows that Jesus died, but he does not know that Jesus is still dead because he's not. And that's why he goes on to say, you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he's risen. He's not here. He's no longer in the place of the dead. See where they once laid him. Ladies, you won't find death in this tomb. And the reason you won't is because the one who was laid here has transformed death into indestructible life. You can imagine at this point the angel saying to them, don't you remember what he said? How after he suffered and died, he said he would rise on the third day. And guess what? It's the third day. He's done what he promised. That's why the tomb is empty. We can imagine the women in hearing this, all of a sudden memories began to flood back. They began to say to one another, he did say that, didn't he? He did say that after he was crucified, he would rise again from the dead. Could it be true? And if it is true, what in the world does it mean? What does the resurrection mean? Well, it means everything. If Jesus went into death and through death, if he conquered death, then everything matters. This creation matters. You matter. Your body matters. How you conduct yourself in the world matters. It all matters if Jesus has been raised from the dead. Here's a way we can think about Jesus' resurrection. That it's God repeating what he said at the very beginning when he looked at his creation and said, "It is very good." God made all things, especially humanity, good. So good that he in Christ came after us when we fell into the state of not good. He came to undo our sin and death that we might be given the good of his glorious redemption. What we have, what we've been given in Christ's resurrection, his bodily resurrection. And by the way, if it's not a bodily resurrection, it's no resurrection at all. If Jesus was just raised spiritually, then death has not been conquered. And if death hasn't been conquered, then you and I are still in our sins. But he was raised bodily. The same body that was crucified was raised. Raised in such a way that death can no longer touch Jesus' humanity. And in this way, here's what happened on that first Easter Sunday. God's new creation dawned in the middle of history. That first Easter Sunday was the first day of the week It was the first day, the birthday of God's new creation. This was the day when God unleashed His forgiveness, His peace, and His life, as well as His promise that just as Jesus was raised, so too will all who belong to Him. That is the good news. The good news that Jesus has conquered death to bring about God's new creation, which is for all who belong and look to and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know from the story this good news, that this was the birthday of God's new creation, that this was a new start? Well, because the angel tells these women to do something. He says, go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before them into Galilee, and there they will see him. When was the last time we saw the disciples in Mark? You remember what they were doing? They were fleeing in fear. One of them, namely Peter, what was he doing? He was denying that he even knew Jesus, swearing and cursing, I do not know the man. At the most crucial point in his life, Jesus' friends utterly abandoned him. They failed their master. And so we might expect, if we were hearing this story for the first time, the angel to say to these women, go and tell his disciples that Jesus is going to go before them, and when he meets them, they're going to be in big trouble. But that's not what the angel says. Tell his disciples he's going before them into Galilee. Why is Galilee important? Because that's where Jesus' ministry began. That's where he called them to himself in the first place. The point is, Jesus will meet them in Galilee to give them a brand new start. A start filled with resurrection pardon, resurrection power, and resurrection peace. Jesus wasn't going to go before his disciples and meet them in condemnation. Why? Because he'd already been condemned on the cross for all their and our sins. He wasn't going to cast them away. He'd already been cast away on the cross. He had died for their and our failure. He died to give them and us forgiveness. And it's his resurrection that proves this, that proves that he's actually done something about sin. You see how that works? The wages of sin is what? Death. Jesus bore our sins on the tree, and yet he rose from the dead. Why? Because he dealt with our sins when he was cursed on the cross. The resurrection proves that that new day has dawned. Not only 2,000 years ago, but the sun is continuing to rise so that it shines upon us who look and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, in light of his resurrection, what do we have to fear? If he actually defeated death, what do we have to fear? Our sins have been washed away. The finality of death has been undone. Jesus now reigns. And therefore, we can trust that even now he has begun the great project of making all things new. And one day, all who belong to him will be resurrected when we see our Lord face to face. As John tells us, we will see him and be like him. These bodies that are decaying will be raised incorruptible. We will share fully in the resurrection life of the Lord. But we're not simply waiting on it. No, if you belong to the risen Jesus now, you are sharing in his resurrection life. You once were dead in your sins and trespasses, but in God's great mercy, he's made us alive together with Christ. And even now, the Holy Spirit, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in us to enable us to walk in the newness of Jesus' resurrection life and love, the life of his self-giving love, love that never seeks its own way or demands its own rights. Friends, if you're a Christian, you belong to the risen King who in love gave himself away that you and I and a people might be ones who know and show His self-giving love to the world. New creation has come. New creation is going forward. New creation will be here in full when He who came out of the grave returns to make all things new. Now, as we come back to this story, the angel now tells these women to go from the tomb, and they do just that, don't they? But they go in a way that we do not expect. We do not expect, again, if we're hearing the story for the first time, we do not expect what we read in verse 8 to be the end. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Period, the end. Now, it is possible. It is possible that Mark planned on finishing the story, but for some reason he didn't have the opportunity. But regardless, in God's providence, this is the ending that we have. And it's an ending that challenges each of us to not only further investigate Jesus' resurrection, but to personally investigate if we're living in light of Jesus' resurrection. It makes sense that the women were silent and afraid. Empty tombs, an explanatory angel would be enough to scare silence into any of us. But we also know they didn't stay silent. They eventually talked about what happened. If they didn't, we wouldn't have this story. They didn't remain scared and silent forever. But Mark doesn't report this. He doesn't tell us this. Instead, what we're given at the end of the Gospel of Mark is a great big blank. A blank. And I think in that way, Mark's encouraging us, you and I, to fill in the blank. He's asking us a question with this strange ending. Will you stay silent? Or will you show Jesus' resurrection? Mark's gospel begins in this way, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he ends it in silence to say to us, will you continue? Will we, in our time and place, continue the gospel? That Jesus died for my sins, He rose again, and He's the King who is committed to making all things new. Will you and I go out into this world to declare with our lips and lives, Christ is risen, and death has been annihilated. Christ is risen and the evil one has been cast down. Christ is risen. Sins are forgiven. Christ is risen and love is conquered. Christ is risen and life now reigns. And one day, all things will be made new. May the wonder of Christ's resurrection grip each of our hearts today and all of our days. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.